Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our continuing study of the Gospel of Luke. We are covering Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 20 in this study titled Holy Ghost and Fire. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email at bbfohio@protonmail.com. You can also send letters along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Donations can also be made at our website, bbfohio.com. On your desktop, use the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side. If you're on the mobile site, use the drop-down menu. Again, that's bbfohio.com. We now begin our study of Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. The study is titled, Holy Ghost and Fire. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. Holy Ghost and Fire. Current events update. Of course, first current events is that it's Veterans Day, so on behalf of all decent red-blooded Americans, we want to thank our veterans. And most countries don't have the freedom we're enjoying right now. And so we're thankful for what we have. I always tell everybody, our government has a lot of corruption, there's a lot of bad going on, but we still, it's the best in human history. The best man has to offer, and it only get better during the millennium when Jesus is king. So our second point in current events update is an amazing thing to behold, that atheists are now sounding the alarm. The decline of Christianity is seriously hurting society. And or did you check to make sure it was loud enough down there? We had somebody complain Wednesday that couldn't hear me. So, it just turned up a little bit. But the atheists are sounding the alarm that the decline of Christianity is seriously hurting society. And this article is posted on LifeSite News, November 4th, 2019. Only a few years ago, the aggressive, quote, new atheist, end quote, movement was on the march, with rhetorical brawlers like Christopher Hitchens and renowned biologists like Richard Dawkins leading the charge against religion and the last vestiges of Christian faith in the West. Religion, Hitchens famously stated, poisons everything. That was a book he released. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called Religion Poisons Everything. There's some truth to that statement, by the way. They considered Christianity to be humanity's first and worst attempt to solve existential questions. So they thought they could better explain existence and morality and those things through the Enlightenment and reason. Well, that there again, there's some truth to that fact, because Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. But what they want to do is throw the most reasonable book ever printed out. And Isaiah is calling us to reason by the Word of God, with the Word of God, not apart from the Word of God. So as goes Christianity, so goes society. Or as we've said in the past, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. So the author of this article goes on to say that as Christianity fades further and further into our civilization's rearview mirror, many intelligent atheists are beginning to realize that the Enlightenment may have only achieved success because it yielded influence on a Christian culture. In a truly secular society in which men and women live their lives beneath empty heavens and expect to be recycled rather than resurrected, there is no solid moral foundation for good and evil. And therein is the problem. You want a world without God, without the God of the Bible, without Christians? No, you don't. But the sad thing is this change of heart is not for Jesus. It's for self-preservation. The atheists are realizing that as Christianity continues to dwindle in this great falling away that's a fulfillment of the Bible, that they are going to be worse off. Dawkins, Richard Dawkins was in the first screen, you saw his face, has now come out and repudiated his previous belief that Christianity should be banished from society even more firmly. In fact, he told the Times, ending religion, which was once his fervent goal, would be a terrible idea because it, quote, would give people a license to do really bad things. To him, specifically. Despite the fact that Dawkins has long argued that the very idea of the God of the Bible being necessary as a basis for morality is both ridiculous and offensive, he appears to be backtracking. People may feel free to do bad things because they feel God is no longer watching them. You think? That's exactly what people were telling him all along. And now he's experiencing it. And
does he live in London or
England. I don't know if it's in London or not, but he's in England. Yeah. And it's not just it's not just the absence of Christianity, it's what will fill that vacuum, whether it's Islam or atheism, no matter or whatever it is, it's always worse. Christianity has its problems because Christianity is made up of Christians who are humans and we still make our mistakes. But compared to the other religions or no religion, we're better off. And this claim is actually a biblical truth. Richard Dawkins doesn't know it, but he's actually in agreement with the Apostle Paul. God's law is a restraint on the godless.
Amen.
Turn on your Bibles real quick over to 1 Timothy, and let's look at that. What Paul says under the movement of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these inspired words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." In other words, you don't follow the law to be saved, but you can be aware of your need of salvation because of the law, and you can maintain order in society with the law. Read verse 9. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers," read verse 10, "for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with sodomites, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," go ahead and read 11, "according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust."
Amen.
It says that the law is not made for a righteous man because if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you will follow the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit as He teaches you the Word and guides you with the Word, you don't need a law.
Amen.
You don't even have to carry around a book that tells you do this and don't do that, if you're led by the Spirit. But those who don't have the Spirit of God need that. And we need that as a society. And after the rapture, Christ rejectors will experience a truly godless world. Go from Revelation 6 through 19, you'll see what they're in for.
Amen.
Whenever the rapture happens and Christians are removed and there's nothing left but unbelievers, it is going to get ugly. The final dark age is what's ahead.
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for those here this morning to learn your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in each one of us as believers. And we thank you for those watching live on the stream and also those who will watch later and listen later on the internet and on radio. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to teach this infallible book. Everyone in this room is fallible. None of us are to be elevated above one another. None of us are anything other than vessels to be used by you. It is this book, the Spirit, and the Son of God, all who have come to do the will of the Father, that is who we glorify. That is who we lift up. And we thank you for being such a wonderful God and ask as we study that you would help us again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is our 20th study in Luke. And I'm not going to say this every week, but I do want to, just for the sake of those, all of you, I am having some trouble with my vision again. It's not as bad as it was a couple years ago, but I have a little trouble sometimes with things. But I've got my massive print Bible up here, and most of what I have on the screen should be clear to me. But every once in a while, I might ask somebody to read, because after a while, my eyes just start to hurt. And reminds me of a joke. Someone says, "Your face hurting?" And I say, "No." And they say, "Well, it's killing me." But just an FYI, I appreciate those who have asked and are praying. But anyway, this is our 20th study in Luke. And not all of the chapters will go quite as slow as we've gone, actually. But I tell you, I feel like there are a whole lot we left behind. So you study with us here, and then you go home and study. Amen. And you read through your Bible and keep studying. And you're just going to find everything we teach here, every verse we teach here, you will go later and God will show you something they didn't show me. So in this study, I read this passage many times before I understood what it means. Holy Ghost and fire. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. If you're there, Luke chapter 3. And I want you to jump in on the even numbers with me. I'll begin in verse 15, which is an odd number, just so you know. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, that's an even number, y'all jump in there, okay? John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And there's where we get the title. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. All God's people say amen.
Amen.
Anyone else can just leave. Verse 15 begins, and as the people were in expectation. As the people were in expectation. Imagine hearing all the stories and reading, if you were reading the Bible, as most people were not at this time, just like our day when Jesus came the first time, most people weren't reading their Bible. They had free access. They just go down to the synagogue and read it. But they'd hear these stories, and for four centuries. Now, You go back four centuries, where do you land? Well, 1619, right? 1619. That's how long, really, we've had the King James Bible. 1611 was when it was first completed, but it really didn't start getting printed and put out there in large numbers until about a decade afterwards. That's how long it had been in Israel since they'd had a prophet, and that they had had anything but silence. And now this one John appears, and there's expectation. It says the people were in expectation. And it says all men mused in their hearts of John. And that's a funny word, because the word mused is one of those words where it's an example of a pagan word used by God and God's people. See, there's a bunch of spiritual infants every year, especially this time of the year, who run around judging people because they don't like some of the words they use or, you know, we'll come to that in a second. But it's a false, unbiblical practice to look at somebody and say that because they are using a word that originally meant something else, that means that it's wrong to use that word. If that's the case, then burn your King James Bible right now. Nope. That's the truth. Mused is not anything but a reference to Greek goddesses. Unless you grant the reality that words develop new meanings. And they do. Mused, actually, we'll come back to that in a second, but it's because of words like that in your King James Bible that pagans accuse us of plagiarism. You're stealing from us, they'll say. Pagans say that. You're stealing from us. Guilty. And we'll steal anytime we want to. It's language. Language is fair game. No one has a copyright on it. Amen? Are you aware of anybody who has a copyright on language? No. And we can take words. You know, originally you were called a... they tried to. Political correctness. It's right. Political correctness. That's what it's all about. You were originally, if you call yourself a Baptist, that was a accusation by the pagans. The word Christian. Go back and read it. Acts 11, I believe it is. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. Who was calling them that? The unbelievers and the pagans.
Amen.
Yeah. And then legalists accuse us of paganism. Pagans accuse us of plagiarism. And then the legalists accuse us of paganism. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't win. They credit Abe Lincoln with saying this. I don't know whether he did or not. Because Abe Lincoln stole a lot of things he said. Why? Because it's free. It's, most of us preachers steal a good bit of what you hear. Why? It's language. But Abe said, you can please some of the people all the time, and you can please all the people some of the time, but you will not please all the people all the time. And so just get used to that as a Christian. You're definitely not going to be able to please everybody. But here's some examples of what we're talking about. When you read your Bible and you see the word mused and some pagan comes along and says, that's a pagan word that's a reference to. Well, today is Sunday. It's the day of sun worship. If you have church on Sunday, then you're a pagan. If you're going to use that mentality, that's the fact. Almost every church in America is pagan. If you're going to use that mentality, because every church has Sunday services. Sunday is the worship of the sun. Guess what? Sunday doesn't mean you're worshiping the sun, because Sunday has come to mean the first day of the week. And nobody's out there really arguing against that. I'll tell you about what a Seventh-day Adventist said to me one time, and how I answered that in a second. But tomorrow you can worship the moon. Moon day. Or Monday. Tuesday, you're worshiping the son of Odin. Thursday. Sounds like Thursday, but it's actually Tuesday. Thursday. Tuesday. Wednesday is Odin's day, or it was pronounced Woden. Woden's day. Wednesday. See that? Thursday. Thursday is Thursday. Friday is Mrs. Odin's day. She was Frigg's day. Frigg's day, Friday. And I'll tell you, I had somebody say, yeah, you Christians worship on Sunday. That's the day of sun worship. That's what this Seventh-day Adventist was saying to me. I said, well, pick your poison. I'm worshiping the sun. You're worshiping Saturn. Right out there on their signs, it'll say Saturn Day or Saturday. They drop the N. You see, it's a childish game being played by people who want to make themselves feel more spiritual. The way to make yourself feel more spiritual isn't to make up garbage and hold people to that garbage. And then when they don't hold to that garbage, then you think, oh, well, they're just not as spiritual as I am. Christmas. Originally, it meant mass. What they don't tell you is the word mass originally was just meant the end. But then, and they would have a mass for they would have mass no matter whether it's Christmas or not. It would end with that reference to it being the mass, the end. And that's how it became known as mass. So it changed from nothing offensive to mass in the Roman church, which rightfully people reject the mass because it's pagan. But the word mass is attached to other things, including the word Christmas. Now, Christmas has changed meanings. And it means basically a time when we celebrate the incarnation, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's another one in your Bible, Apollos. He was named after the Greeks, that was the Greek name for the sun god, Apollos. I looked and I can't see where he changed his name. We found out this morning, thanks to the All Balls dedication to our cult, that Pope Gregory, there's 16, I would be the 17th if they want to make me pope. So should I change my name since there's 16 wicked holy fathers, end quote, antichrist popes with my name? No, I'm not going to change my name. Every time you say holy, you're taking a form of the Egyptian sun god, Helios. Helios is how it became known later, and then holy was adopted into the language to mean, the reason why the sun is a perfect picture of the holiness of God is, just try landing on the sun. Mark, I think you were the one who told the joke that West Virginia was going to send up some astronauts and land on the sun. So I said, how can you do that? And they said, well, we're going to land on it at night. But anything comes anywhere near the sun, it just goes. Why? Because the sun is in physical terms of our solar system, our universe. Any star like the sun is the most powerful energy source that will just pulverize, it disintegrates anything in its presence. And God is holy. And if you cannot be in His presence unless you're saved and born again and have the Spirit of God in you. And if you try to stand before God and you're not saved, just look at what they did in the Bible. They hit the face down in the dirt. All these goofy charismatics down there by, yeah, Jesus shows up at my house every couple of weeks and we have a conversation. You know, and no. Jesus is in His glorified state right now. If He were to show up in their room, I'm not even sure it would exist now. And then we come full circle back to Musis. Mused comes from Musis. It's a reference to the Greek goddesses of arts and science and literature. And I think there are 9 of them. I could have brought that up during our numeric study Wednesday night. But so anyway, that's just a little lesson for anybody tempted to make this false legalistic idea that if a word once meant something, then you can use that to browbeat others now today when they're not using the word in that manner. They're not using that word in that way. And this goes into other things. You know, there are people out there, most of them, all of them are spiritual infants, but they teach that it's a wicked thing for us to meet in a church building. And that the steeple, because it is, historically, steeples are phallic symbols. But Christians and churches began using steeples, and a lot of times they put a cross up there. Why? They wanted to picture the fact that we're all under the cross, and that's why we're gathered here today. And then others just said, well, it's pointing us to heaven, and that sort of thing. So is it wicked to have a steeple whenever that's your purpose in using it? I don't think so. If I were to build a church building, though, I wouldn't have a steeple just because all the apostate churches have them. I don't know what I'd put up there at this point yet, but if we were to build a building, maybe we just wouldn't put anything up there. That's what a lot of churches do today. They just don't have any steeple or anything. That's just one example. Yeah, Johnny?
I just mentioned the fact, one reason why you might want to just keep it up there anyway and even put it in later ones is because it is universally known as, like, you know, people see a building like this and they immediately know that it's a church building.
But the problem with that now is they come in expecting church and they get this. That's what happens. We've had people come in for that reason and then they're like, what is this? This isn't, you know, and some people, it's because we're informal and we teach the Bible and they're not used to that. Other people, it's because we don't have, you know, I'm not up here in a big robe and, you know, all that kind of thing. It can be different things. But I always said that was one of the problems with having a church building, period, is that people come in thinking they're getting what's down the road. And then they run out of here and never come back. And that's just, yeah, Sean?
How about steeples that have bells in them?
Well, most of them, that was under the steeple. You'd have the bell tower and on top of that, the steeple. And then some churches have the bell tower with no steeple. Yeah, they have a bell up here, but if you yank on it, it'll probably come down on you and kill you. But so we're not going to use it. It hasn't been used in years. So, mused as used in the King James Bible, if you just look at the context, its usage, it means deep thought to the point of distraction. They mused in their hearts of John, and they're distracted. They're not really thinking clearly, and they're thinking whether or not he's Christ. And so that's what they're thinking with John. Is this the Christ? Which you can't blame them, because for 400 years, they haven't really had much of anything. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up, and he's got everybody's attention. And everybody's going out and being baptized. And that's where we pick up then with this yearning for the Messiah. They go out to see John. And so what happens? Verse 16 says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I'm going to stop there because think of it. This is what's wrong with most ministries today. Among some guys that actually preach pretty good stuff. But it becomes all about the preacher. John is the most talked about man in Israel. And who does he point us to? Say it out.
Jesus.
He doesn't have johnthebaptist.com.